microphone, and so there we go. We are memorizing a verse. If you are visiting here tonight, you're going to be amazed at what we've been doing. We've been memorizing a verse. The verse has motions. You may see people doing those motions. You might see some that aren't, and that's certainly all right. But we're memorizing the verse that goes like this. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And remember, give that behold, because Paul's being emotional. He's amazed. Behold. He's like, wake up, look at this. Think about this for a second, is what he's saying by that word behold. So you emphasize that a little bit in your voice inflection. Can you do that? Let's stand together and do this, shall we? Here we go. I got plenty of time to preach tonight. This is sweet. Yeah, wow, wow. I don't often have it. Usually, most churches, they have like three numbers and a special music, and the pastor goes on and on and on with announcements, and there might be a choir number, and then they want a trumpet solo before I preach, and I get on at about a quarter till and preach for about 15 minutes. I'm so glad you're not doing that to me. Thank you. Thank you very much. And when are we doing our duet? Just at the end? Is that the second piece? Okay, good. All right, you ready? How many of you had a good day? How many of you had a poor day? Yeah. BB's double-minded. She doesn't know which one to hold up. And so here we go. On your marks. Get set. Say it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's do it one more time for practice. But before we do, I need a little bit more behold, okay? Give me a little more behold. Let's practice. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Behold. Yeah, that's better. That's better. Now, and that very last word that just all things have become new. You know what that word new means? It means different. It means different. And as Christians, it doesn't mean we wear our pants on backwards, does it? But our standards, our hard drive, if you will, to throw a computer term at you, our hard drive's different. We think differently. Our music's different. Our entertainment's different. The way we talk is different. Everything about us is different, all because of the Spirit of God and what He has done to us through salvation. And we'll talk more about that. It's kind of the theme of our message tonight. That I think you'll find very interesting. At least I hope you do. That's my prayer. All right, let's say it one more time just for practice, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Wow, that was excellent. All of you get an A+ tonight. You may be seated. You may be seated. I would like to invite you to grab your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, what a phenomenal four-chapter little letter this is. It is a letter that I have personally committed to memory along with Ephesians. I'd encourage you to do the same thing. It's a fascinating book. But what I would like to do by way of beginning tonight, people, is just to remind you, I know you know this, but I also want to remind you that one of the purposes of preaching is to just remind God's people of what they already know. That's what 2 Peter tells us. Stir them up by putting them in remembrance of these things. The word remember means that you've already got it in your memory. You're just kind of redoing it. And that's one of the purposes of preaching. It's not to give you new stuff, although maybe sometimes that will happen. But the primary purpose, people, of preaching is to stir you up by just reminding you of what you already know. Let me remind you of something here tonight. The book, the letter of Philippians, is in your Bible because Paul was on his second missionary journey. He was in a city called Troas in Asia Minor, which is now considered part of the Middle East. He's in Asia Minor in Troas, and he gets a vision from God. And in that vision, there is a man from Macedonia who is saying, Paul, would you please come to us? Paul immediately knew that was of the Lord, and he immediately obeyed that vision, and he set sail for Macedonia. Folks, what is so significant about this, and I don't know if you know this, but what is so significant about that is that this is the first time the gospel is going to Europe. It's always been a Middle East dynamic, and now for the first time, it's going to Europe, where most of us have our lineage. You can trace back our lineage to somewhere there in Europe. The gospel is going to Europe. So Paul gets to Macedonia, and folks, Macedonia is a good-sized country that had a number of cities in it. But when Paul got to Macedonia, he made a beeline to one of the chief cities of Macedonia. It was called Philippi, named after the father of one of the Caesars. Philippi was a very wealthy community. And as Paul's custom was, he made a beeline for the synagogue. Problem, there was no synagogue in Philippi. We are told that in order to have a synagogue, you need to have at least 11 Jewish males who have all celebrated their bar mitzvah. Evidently, there weren't that many Jewish males in Philippi. However, there was, the Bible tells us, a group of devout Jewish women who believed in the Old Testament that met every Sabbath down by the river near Philippi. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons that Jews, when they don't have a synagogue, like to meet near water, because when somebody converts to Judaism, we call that a proselyte. When somebody converts to Judaism in the Old Testament, they were baptized by immersion. So they like water. So here you have on a Sabbath these Jewish women who met for prayer and no doubt for fellowship and encouragement to each other. Can you imagine? Would you just imagine this in your mind's eye? That there's this group of women, we have no idea how many, but they're down there meeting and they're doing their thing, and up shows up this little Jew by the name of Paul. There is a document, people, that survives from the second century that describes what the Apostle Paul looked like. That document says that he was very short. He was bald. All godly men are. He was bald, and he had a very large nose and scars all over his face from all the beating. Can you imagine showing up? Short, little bald guy with scars all over the place, no doubt. Nothing to really look at, shows up and says, "Hello, ladies, can I take it today?" And evidently they said yes, because he took it. And the Bible says that he preached the gospel and a number of them got saved, one of which was Lydia. Lydia, we call her the first Gentile convert. That's not really true. Cornelius was, but Lydia was the first European convert. And the Bible tells us that she was a businesswoman, no doubt wealthy, because we find from Scripture that the church that got planted in Philippi met at her house. So evidently she was a woman of means. She was a dyer of purple. Historians tell us that only royalty wore purple. So no doubt her clientele was very wealthy. But she met the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and the church got planted at her house. And folks, evidently men got saved, because Philippians is addressed to the bishops and deacons at the church at Philippi. So men got saved. Well, folks, we don't know how long Paul was there. But no doubt he left, and friends, the relationship that he established with that church at Philippi lasted for years. We read in Scripture that over and over again, that church at Philippi sent support to Paul. One of the reasons that we have Philippians is a thank you letter for another support that they sent. Well, about 14 years after Paul had planted that church, word got back to that church at Philippi that adored Paul, and you can understand why. Word got to them that their beloved Paul was now a prisoner of Nero. Do you know your history? Nero was really a wild idiot. He was a fool. He was crazy, many believe. I've read in some history sections that they believe that Nero was under a heavy influence of a venereal disease, and it was affecting his thinking. I don't know how true that is, but that's what I've read. But anyway, Paul is now a prisoner of Nero. Folks, if you were a prisoner of Nero, it did not bode well for you. And so that church was very, very concerned with what in the world's going to happen to our Paul. In fact, people, they were worried about two things. They were worried about what's going to happen to the gospel. The number one spokesman in the Gentile world is now a prisoner. What's going to happen to this new, many perceived to be a cult called Christianity? They called it the way because they were so narrow-minded and believed there was only one way. So it was called the way. They were worried about what's going to happen to the gospel, and they were worried about what's going to happen to Paul. They were worried about those two things. So evidently, it may have been in a worship service. We don't know. We don't know exactly how this happened, but somehow, some way, the pastor of that church asked for a volunteer who would be willing to go the almost 800 miles from Philippi to Rome and check on Paul and take some care to him. They had a volunteer. What a godly man. He's got the coolest name ever. His name was, who? And that's the slave. His name was, you know what? I've forgotten it, for crying out loud. Epaphroditus. I remembered. Epaphroditus. That's a cool name. Epaphroditus. Would you say it out loud, please? Isn't that a cool name? I am asking the Lord, this is between you and me, okay, and all your friends. I'm asking the Lord that before I die, I would like to meet an Epaphroditus, some parents that are brave enough to name their son Epaphroditus. Those you women that are of marriageable age or of childbearing age, or maybe you have some influence on a daughter that's about to have a baby, name it Epaphroditus. We could call him Epi, we could call him Di, we could call him Tuss. That's a cool name. Now, I have a young couple that took me up on that in Pennsylvania. They said, we're going to name our son, he wasn't even born yet, but they said, we've already decided, we're going to name him Epaphroditus, but that's going to be his middle name. Not good enough. I want a first name Epaphroditus. Would you please pray about it? I want to meet it. I'd like to meet an Epaphroditus. What a cool name. But anyway, Epaphroditus said, I'll go. And folks, Epaphroditus went the 800 miles to Rome, and let me tell you what he found. Epaphroditus found Paul, and Paul was not in prison. He was a prisoner, but the Roman government would often allow unique and special prisoners to be under house arrest, where they could rent a house, and they would be chained 24/7 to a Praetorian guard. Praetorian guards were most unique, and I'll talk about them in just a moment. But he was chained to a Praetorian guard, and that's what Epaphroditus found. Well, we don't know how long Epaphroditus was there, but when he came home bearing that book in your Bible called Philippians. And people, when you read Philippians, the very first chapter, immediately, Paul addresses their two worries. First of all, he says, don't worry about the gospel. Don't worry about the gospel. And he goes on and he says this, there is a revival going on in the Roman government. You read that in chapter 1. There's a revival going on. Folks, tradition says, people, that Nero's wife became a Christian. We don't know for sure if that's true. I don't know. But there was a revival. Paul talks about it there in chapter 1. Folks, how in the world did that happen? How did that happen? How is there a revival going on in the Roman government? Well, let's go back to our Praetorian guards. Let me tell you about them. A prisoner, like Paul, would have been chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. Nothing, absolutely nothing was personal. That guard would have heard everything. He'd have seen every reaction. He heard every dialogue that he had, and he had a constant stream of visitors, the Bible tells us. They heard absolutely everything. Now, let me tell you about these guards. A Praetorian guard, people, was to the Roman army what the United States Navy SEALs is to ours, or the Green Berets. They were elite troops specially chosen. They were centered in Rome. Their number one purpose was to protect the Caesar. That's why they were founded. But these guys were absolutely crackerjack troops. They were sharp. Historians tell us that a Praetorian guard would serve a term from anywhere 15 to 20 years, and then he would retire. And he was given a handsome pension, property anywhere in the Roman world that he wanted. It was a very prestigious job. And when a Praetorian guard was chained to a prisoner, he would be chained in 6-hour increments. Now, folks, I hope you'll appreciate the humor of this next statement. It's one thing to be chained to a Praetorian guard. It's an entirely different dynamic to be chained to Paul. Who's really chained to who? Paul had a captive audience, didn't he? And many of those guards, many of them, got saved. And there was a revival going on in the Roman government. And so Paul tells them there at the church of Philippi, don't you worry about the gospel. It's the power of God. You don't have to worry about it. Just be faithful. It stands by itself. It's doing just fine. And we find from Paul in chapter 1 that that was a great encouragement to the Christians there in Rome as they saw how God was using Paul even as a prisoner. And then he says also in that first chapter, he says, and don't worry about me. And we've got that very well-known verse 12 that says, the things that have happened unto me have happened rather under the furtherance of the gospel. He goes on and says later in that chapter, a few verses later, that he's right in the middle of God's will. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Folks, that flew in the face of Paul's critics. Paul had all kinds of critics running around saying, oh, that Paul, he's a prisoner because of God's judgment on his life. Because of what Paul has said about Judaism, God has judged him and put him in prison. And Paul says, no, I'm not. I am not under God's judgment. I'm right where God wants me. I'm chained exactly where he wants me. I'm right in the middle of his will. And folks, if I could just pull over for a moment and call time out and go down a rabbit trail, every one of you are chained to issues. You might be chained to a marriage. You might be chained to children. You might be chained to a job. All of you are chained to a neighborhood. God has got you right where he wants you. And who is really chained to who? That neighborhood, this job, that marriage, those children are chained to you. Every one of you have got a ministry. Every one of you has a sphere of influence. Every one of you. Every one of you should have a heart. I want to give out tracts. I want to see people saved. I want to see people grow. I want to be the right kind of fertilizer spiritually in wherever God has chained me. That ought to be a burden of your heart. It was Paul's. Even though we think that they are negative circumstances, folks, you know this, don't you, if you're mature as a Christian, that God uses negative circumstances in your life to increase your maturity and increase your outreach. I hope you're responding to those chains in a godly way. Paul sure did, didn't he? But then, friends, having said all that, I want you to understand something. You then come to chapter 1, and I'm about to introduce our text tonight. I'd like you to look at verse 27, okay? Philippians chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 27. I'll give you a moment to find it, because what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to give me the first word of verse number 27 out loud if you've got a King James Bible. And I think most of you do, if not all of you. Verse number 27, okay? The very first word is very, very significant. And I'd like you to say it out loud. Are you ready? One, two, three. Okay, now let me tell you what's happening. The author, Paul, is telling you, I have given you all kinds of circumstantial evidence. I've given you all kinds of biological information. And all of that is good to know about the power of the gospel and about how there's a revival going on and how God's taking care of me and I'm in the middle of it. It's good to know that, all that, but I really want you to catch this. The word only, it kind of has the meaning, people, of when you ladies are trying to get the attention of your husband. And he's watching the Super Bowl. What do you do? Hey, look at me. Right? Or you're trying to get the attention of a grandchild or your teenage son or just somebody who's distracted and you want to get their attention. You kind of emphasize and you say, hey, look at me, would you please? I do that all the time when I preach. It's kind of arresting. It works. People, oh. And folks, that's exactly what Paul is doing to you with the word only. He's saying, hey, I want you to catch this. Yes, it's good to know about all that biographical stuff that I've just given you in the first 26 verses, but I really want you to catch this. And folks, what does he want you to catch? Let's read on. Would you look at verse 27? He says, only, now watch this carefully, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Did I say it right? Only let your conversation, ladies and gentlemen, would you look at me? When Paul uses the Greek word there for conversation, you must know, Bible believers, that it caused those Philippians to perk up. Whoa. Let me tell you why. I haven't told you this yet. I know some of you already know this, but let's make sure we're all on the same page. Philippi was a very significant city. There were only about 200 of them in the entire Roman Empire, where there were hundreds of thousands of cities. There were only about 200 like Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, and they were proud of it. Now, what in the world was a Roman colony? A Roman colony, people, was simply a city that had Roman identification, Roman laws. They were to be a piece of Rome away from Rome. If you went to Philippi and you wanted to start a business, you would not speak Greek like the rest of Macedonia. You would speak the official language of Rome, Latin. You women were always up, if you lived in Philippi, you were always up on the latest fashion of what they were wearing in Rome and how they were doing their hair in Rome. Even you men would cut your hair, because every civilized Roman citizen would have short hair. If you were a Roman citizen, folks, and this was so significant, it was so important, the word conversation comes from a Greek word, the same word that we get our word in English, politics. Politics. Now, when you and I talk about politics, and they say you're never to do that over Thanksgiving dinner, but you know, maybe you do anyway. But when we talk about politics, what are we doing, people? Here we are on President's Day. When we talk about politics, what are we doing? We're talking about the way, BB, we're talking about the way that we conduct ourselves as citizens. We talk about the leaders we like, we don't like. We talk about the laws we like and we don't like. We talk about the taxes we like and don't like. We talk about the way that we conduct ourselves as citizens of the United States. That's politics. And so, friends, when Paul used that word politics, you got to know that those Philippians were, oh, they were big time into politics. They were a Roman colony. If you were born in Philippi, you were naturally a Roman citizen. Folks, it was such an advantage to be a Roman citizen. There weren't that many in the New Testament world. Paul was one. But what did it mean if you were a Roman citizen? And folks, here's the point. A Roman citizen had special privileges. There were laws. If you were a Roman citizen, there were laws you didn't have to obey. There were taxes you didn't have to pay. You were above. You were elite. You were special. My friend, have you ever enjoyed being special? Have you ever enjoyed being elite? I have. Let me give you a silly illustration. As an evangelist, my wife does not travel with me. She's taking care of her mother, and she's also a full-time nurse, and so I do a lot of flying. I do a lot of flying. I'll be flying in 2 weeks to New England, and then a week after that to California. I fly a lot, and I always try to fly Delta because I'm a member of their frequent flyer club. Well, folks, let me tell you what happens a lot for me. I will get to the airport, or maybe I'll get an email. But I have gotten to the airport before, and as I'm sitting at the gate ready to get onto my airplane, maybe we're going to start boarding in about 10 or 15 minutes, all of a sudden, I hear over the intercom, "Would Mike Schrock please come to the desk?" I sure will. I know what's about to happen. I go sliding up to that desk, and they ask me for my ticket. I pull out my ticket. They rip it up, and they slide a new ticket across the counter to me. I am being upgraded to first class. Now, I don't know if you've ever flown first class. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, big deal. It is a big deal. You just sit there and listen. Let me tell you what happens. When you fly first class, you get to get on the airplane first. Ooh. It is an ooh. Let me tell you why. When you get on the airplane first, you've got first dibs in all the overhead compartment space. I travel heavy. I always have a trumpet case in one hand. I also have a briefcase full of hair products in another one. and I get first dibs at that overhead compartment space. And then, people, it gets better. I then do not go to the back of the airplane where my old seat was. I get to sit down front where they have sofas instead of regular seats. I turn around and I sit down in my seat. I sink down into cushions. They even make a sound. And no sooner do I sit down when all of a sudden, bam, there's a flight attendant in my face. Mr. Schrock, what would you like to drink? Well, I think this morning I'll have some Fresca on the rocks, please. And they run to their little kitchenette and they pour that Fresca on some ice for me and they bring it to me. And there I sit in my comfortable chair while all these poor peons walk past me going back to their sardine-like seats. It's kind of fun. Not that they have to suffer, but I'm kind of enjoying a special privilege. All right, and thank you for laughing. I wanted you to. But folks, can you imagine a lifetime like that? Just all kinds of unique privileges, being preferred over everybody else. That's what it was like to be a Roman citizen. Now, why did Paul use that word? You're going to see, just turn one page, hold your finger here, and just turn one page, people, to chapter 3. Would you do that for me, please? Look at chapter 3, and let's read chapter 3, and read with me, if you would, please, verse number 20, okay? You follow along as I read. Are you with me? Chapter 3 and verse 20. Watch this. You're going to see the exact same word. For our what, church? For our politics, our citizenship, our conversation is in where, people? Heaven. Heaven. Paul's telling them, oh, yeah, it's great to be a Roman citizen, but how much better is it to be a heaven citizen? Folks, every one of us that are saved in this room tonight, we've got reservations in something far more classy, far more wonderful, far more comfortable than first class on Delta. We're talking heaven. You, hear me carefully, this is the point Paul's trying to make and trying to make to the Philippians. You are privileged. You are privileged citizens of South Carolina. You have direct access to God, and he listens to you. He doesn't listen to the prayer of the iniquity. He doesn't listen to the prayer of the unsaved. He does you. You've got a connection. You are most unique. You are most special. You are most privileged. And Paul wanted them to get that, and Paul wants you to get that tonight. You are most unique, people. You are people of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. Do you believe that? I sure hope so. Because if you do, if you believe that, then you need to pay careful attention to verse 27. Would you go back to where I had you originally? Chapter 1, verse 27. Look at the responsibility that comes with this, heaven citizens. He says, for only, now catch this, he's saying, come on now, catch this, Christians, Paul's saying, only let your citizenship, your conversation, be as it, next word out loud, church, becometh the gospel, becometh. Would you look at me? Are you becoming? Are you becoming? God wants every one of you to be becoming. What does the word becoming mean? Oh, let me help you. I know you know this, but let's just remind ourselves. I've already talked about her many times, probably more than you want me to, but I have a little wife. And this coming summer, we will have been married 40 years. In those 39 years so far, she's learned a thing or two about her husband. Some of it good, some of it not so good. But one of the good things she's learned about me, and she would tell you this if she was here, is that I am pretty good, maybe not as good as some of you, but I am pretty good with color. I like to match things. I like color. I think men's clothing often is so boring. I like color. And I'm kind of good at matching colors and matching things. I'm not one of these, but I enjoy color, okay? Is there anything wrong with that? No, I just enjoy color. And my wife knows I'm kind of good at it. I'm even better at it than she is. And so she'll come to me often. This just happened this week. She'll come to me and she'll say, Michael, do you think that this scarf goes with this top? She'll ask me questions like this. Do you think I should wear tan shoes or navy shoes or black shoes with this outfit? She asked me the other night. We were getting ready to go out to dinner, and we went to the closet, and she had a black leather coat, and she had a fur coat, and she had a sweater, and she wanted to know which one would go best with her outfit. Now, she's not a lame brain. She's not an idiot. Please don't get me wrong. But very often, she would ask me that because she was going to go out in public. She was, for 12 years, a professor of nursing at Bob Jones. She was going to be standing in front of gobs of nursing students. She wanted to look right. She wanted, let me throw a Bible word at you, she wanted to be becoming. She wanted to look right. My friend, the biggest battle that you're going to have as a Christian is looking right. Does a Christian act like that? You have been called to look like the gospel. You look like the gospel. You're to be becoming to the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel simply is, I hate sin and I've been forgiven. That's the gospel. Do you live like somebody? Do you live like somebody who hates sin? Oh, the world's watching you. I know that bothers somebody, especially teenagers. Well, they shouldn't judge. They should, well, grow up. That's the world you live in. They're going to watch you. Every one of you are being watched. Every one of you, no exceptions, wherever you go. And Paul is so concerned with these Philippian believers and with you tonight that all of us have a lifestyle out there that reflects what we believe. What a fight. About 3 years ago, I was doing a revival in a church about your size up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And on Tuesday, the pastor took me out to lunch. Your pastor took me out today. It was very kind. I'm always thankful for a pastor that's willing to be seen in public with me. But it was a Tuesday. And this particular pastor took me to a restaurant where there were flat screen TVs all over the walls. A perfect place for Saturday, you know, during college football season. But it was Tuesday and there was really nothing on. The maitre d' sat us at a table, and literally, the table was right here, and literally from me to the wall there was a huge, probably 80-inch flat-screen TV, and they were showing music videos on it. They had the sound turned way down, fortunately, but they were showing music videos. Well, folks, as we were sitting there, I noticed, because, I mean, I'm sitting about right here, so I could just see it right there in my peripheral vision. All of a sudden, a young lady came onto that screen. That young lady was wearing an outfit, and Pastor, I want to be tactful. I hope I say this correctly. And I know I'm about to sell ice to Eskimos. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But this young lady came out and started moving in a way that was very, very sensual. She was wearing an outfit that was very sensual, very revealing. Now, folks, the reason I'm telling you this is because as I sat there, I had to literally turn in my booth and kind of talk to the pastor at an angle for a while. The reason I'm telling you this is because I know something about that young lady, and if I were to say her name, many of you would know it. She's very, very famous. But that young lady claims, because I've read it several times in the news, on websites, that she claims to be a Christian. She claims to be a Christian. She's very, very attractive on the outside. But ladies and gentlemen, my Bible tells me, Mike, you're to flee fornication. You're to check your thought life. But there was my Christian sister saying, no, Mike, I don't want you to flee it. I want you to chase it. Let me help you. Ladies and gentlemen, in the biblical sense, she is incredibly ugly. That's the opposite of becoming. She's exactly what Paul said. Don't! No, don't do that. No. The world's watching. No. And some of you crybabies are afraid to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to let that in my life. And my friend, when you let it in your life, you're not becoming. You're not becoming. And so Paul is pleading with us tonight, have a lifestyle, have a citizenship, have behavior that's becoming, that's gorgeous, that is complementary to the gospel you believe. That's so vitally important, folks. Let me tell you why. The world looks at that. The world does and says, look at her. She claims to know God. She claims to be a Christian. And she's no different than I am. And folks, the world literally laughs at Christianity. What a bunch of idiots. Their little belief system has nothing to do with the way they live. They don't mean it. They're hypocrites. And I wonder how many people are saying that because of you. I wonder how many people out there are saying that because of me. Our prayer request tonight, people, is that I want to be good looking to the gospel. What is the gospel? You've been forgiven of your sins and you now hate it. You hate your sins. And as I said on Sunday, one of the ways you know you're maturing is you get more and more touchy about your sin. You want to be godly. You want to live according to the Bible, in your entertainment, in the way you dress, in the way you talk, in the way you drink. You want to be so Bible-oriented. Remember last night? You want to have a pucker. And everything that touches you, there's a pucker, like a newborn babe. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And folks, the more we live the Bible, the more that's going to offend us, and we're going to run from that kind of behavior because it's ugly. It's ugly. Now, friends, watch this, would you? If you are gorgeous to the gospel, what do you look like? How does that look like? Let me help you. Let's read on. Could we please? Let's go back to verse 27. Paul answers that for us tonight. Look what he says there. He says, only, now catch this, this is really important, Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. That whether I come or and see you or else be absent. Now watch this. I may hear of your affairs, the way you live. I may hear. Folks, would you look at me for a moment before I read on? That I may hear, Paul says, that I may hear. That church at Philippi had a reputation. And Paul was so praying, I hope I hear about you up there in Philippi, that you're gorgeous, that you're good looking, that you're living according to the Bible principles that I taught you, that I'm writing to you about in this little letter called Philippians. I hope that you're good looking. Folks, they had a reputation. So do you. So do every one of you. You've got a reputation. And I sure hope that what we hear about you is good. That your affairs, the way you're living your life, oh, you're good, you're wholesome. You're having victory. You're having victory over sin. You're getting to know the Lord more and more as the years go by. You're growing. You're becoming, remember last night? You're becoming more of a dinosaur. You're getting bigger and bigger and bigger for Jesus Christ. And the bigger you are, the more useful you are for Him, the more dynamic effect you're going to have on your surroundings. And you want that. You want that. So, what's your reputation? Now, here's the reputation that Paul wanted to hear. Let's read on. Could we please? He says, that I may hear of your affairs. Now watch this, watch this. That ye, next two words out loud, church, stand fast. Stand fast. Paul wanted to hear, Paul wants you to have a reputation of standing fast. Lady, do you stand fast? Buddy, do you stand fast? What does the word stand fast mean? Let me help you. I've done some study. The word stand fast is military. And it means literally to stay where you were ordered. Let me put it this way. This is a great way to put it. Stay in your foxhole. Stay in your foxhole. Now, folks, why in the world would a soldier be in a foxhole? Because he was ordered. You, buddy, I want you to dig a hole right there. I want you to stay there, and you defend this area. That is your foxhole. It is my command that you just do it right there, and that soldier doesn't debate.
Well, sir, are you sure you want me there? I think over 3 feet might be a little.
No, we don't do that. Not a good soldier. Folks, do you have any orders? They're in your lap. They're in your lap. You got all kinds of commands, all kinds of orders.
God's not looking for an argument.
He said, stand fast, don't move. Now, people, would you think about that for a moment? Why in the world would a soldier move? If he digs a foxhole right there and he's told to stay there, and so he climbs into his foxhole and he's there for a while, why in the world would he leave? One word, fear. Fear. He doesn't want to pay the price. It might get kind of hairy. The battle might get kind of hot. And a coward would leave. A good soldier would stay. Exactly. Folks, would you connect the dots tonight? You're living in an era where church after church and Christian after Christian is leaving the foxhole.
Well, a little rock and roll can't hurt in our church. A mini skirt or two, no big deal. Drinking alcohol, not a big deal. I mean, come on, you know, God's a God of love. We can just do our thing, and it's all about me anyway. Watching TV, you know, if I want R-rated, and if I want my X-rated, and if I want, it's my life.
Oh, folks, you hear that a lot.
My life. I'll do what I want. Oh, yeah, it's good to know I'm not going to hell, but it's my life.
You're listening, and maybe I'm looking at one. You're listening to a coward. You're listening to an immature coward who is not a good soldier. I hope it's said of you, lady, and I hope it's said of you, sir, that you've got convictions and you stay true to them. You don't budge. The Bible says this, and therefore I'm going to do this. I don't care what's popular. I don't care what's politically correct. I don't care what everybody else is doing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The word serve, by the way, means slave. I am his slave. And by the way, you're either his slave or you're a slave of the world. There's no middle ground. I hope that you're standing fast. You stay true. I don't know if you folks like soccer. I do. I played college soccer. Did you play soccer in college? I love soccer. I love and to be honest with you, I really enjoy watching our women's soccer team. Now, they're really good. They beat everybody. Now, they had a game here a couple weeks ago, I think in the Olympics, or no, it's world qualifying that they're playing right now, and they had a game where they tied 0-0 with some Sweden, I think, or somebody like that, and that was disappointing, but they're just good. They're really good, and I like watching them. Okay, I like watching the men's team, too. A number of years ago, when I say a number of years, probably about 5 years ago, there was a young lady. Her name is Jalene Hinkle. You might want to look it up sometime. Jalene Hinkle knows the Lord. She's from North Carolina, not far from you. Jalene Hinkle made that team. Phenomenal soccer player. Knows the Lord. She had a great testimony. And one night, it was announced on that team that their uniform that they were going to be wearing for that game had the symbolic rainbow on it. They were promoting homosexuality. Jalene went to her coach and said, I can't support this. Can I be excused? They didn't excuse Jalene. You know what they did? They kicked her off the team. They kicked her off the team. Jalene, folks, if I ever meet her, I'm going to give her a big hug if she'll let me. What an example. She stood fast. She stayed in her foxhole, even though there she was, a lifelong dream. I made the All-American team. Oh, it didn't get any better for a young soccer player. But she was willing to give it up to stay true to her convictions. Jalene is gorgeous. She's exactly what God wants. She lives in North Carolina. By the way, she plays professionally, I understand, for the North Carolina team. I don't know what team. But girls soccer is getting bigger and bigger here in America, and maybe I'll see her because I helped a referee run the clock and stuff for our professional soccer team in Greenville, and so maybe they'll play. Yeah, I'd love to see her. I'd love to meet her. I'd like to just talk with her for a moment if she'd let me. But folks, I just say that not to promote Jaylene. That's just a nice example of somebody. I wonder what you would be like. A lifelong dream. You made it. But then you were asked to do something that compromised your convictions. Are you good looking or are you a coward? Stand fast. Stay true to your convictions. Some of you crybabies, and I hope I'm not talking to anybody here, but there are crybabies in churches that put so much pressure on that guy. Oh, come on, Pastor. Our music's so fuddy-duddy. It's so old-fashioned. We need to bring in some of that new stuff. God bless you, church. There's still no drum set up there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And by the way, folks, let me tell you something in case you want to debate me. Music never gets old. You know, we talk about our hymn books, and many of them were written in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and people think, well, they're so old. No, they're not. No, they're not. Music does not get old. None of you have any problem singing Happy Birthday. That thing's been around longer than any of your hymns. We have no problem singing that. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. Folks, stay true to your convictions. Stay true to what's right. If the Bible says it, stay on course with what the Bible, we're all about the Bible. We've got healthy puckers. We're all about what the Bible says. And I'm going to line my life up. And the more it's lined up with Scripture, the more good looking I am, unlike that young lady. May God help you to stay true. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for calling us and saving us. Lord, none of us deserve that. We know this. But God, I thank you so much tonight that in your mercy not giving us what we deserve, you gave us grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live like that. Lord, we know tonight that we are citizens of heaven. We are so privileged. Lord, help us to live like it. Help us to be becoming to your word, to the gospel. Burn this message tonight in our hearts, dear Jesus. I pray, Lord, that nobody here would be like that man described in James chapter 1, where the Bible says he looked into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, and then went his way and forgot. Lord, you're not honored by that. You're honored by our meditating and our chewing and our mulling over what you've tried to teach us. God, I pray that you'd help these dear people to love your word, to have a healthy pucker. Lord, may your word be honored in this church. God, help every one of these Christians to stay true. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor's looking, and so am I. I wonder if you're here tonight and by slipping up your hand, you'd be willing to say, Pastor, Brother Mike, please pray for me. I've not been staying in my foxhole like I know I should. I'm not as good looking as I know I should be to the gospel. And Brother Mike, as you've been preaching here tonight, the Holy Spirit of God's been knocking on the door of my heart. There's some things I need to get right in my life. Please don't embarrass me. Don't call me out by name. But would you please be praying for me? Here's my hand, preacher. Please pray for me. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else? Mike, pray for me, please. Father, thank you for these hands. Lord, I pray that they would be willing, that they would have the courage, the backbone to meet you where you need to be met. Lord, help them to climb back into that foxhole in whatever area it is in their life that they've slipped. God, help them to just get things right with you and be a little bit different for the kingdom than they were when they entered the building tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.